It was two verses later in chapter 3, verse 2, that Habakkuk is recorded as saying, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. For the next few minutes, I'd like for us to literally take that statement apart and look at it. Try to understand what is being said on this occasion and then to make the appropriate application to us as we continue with the idea of a revival. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Concentrate first, if you will, on the word work. Habakkuk probably was prophesying shortly before the southern kingdom was taken into Babylonian captivity, which would have been maybe 100 years or so, give or take, before the statement that we've already studied from Ezra 9, 8 and 9, the prayer of Ezra, give us a reviving in our bondage. Habakkuk realized that the work of God was important. He no doubt was looking at the evil, the wickedness that existed among the children of Israel, and realized how they were going contrary to God, and was praying here that somehow or other God would help to turn this around, to bring them back maybe even before bondage would take place. I suppose the word work in his time, in this particular setting, would have dealt with the subject of deliverance more than anything else. He was in a sense saying, Lord, deliver thy people. They have turned their backs upon you. They have turned away from you. They've turned into idolatry that has just been discussed in the passage that Dal read. They have begun to pay more respect to things than they have to the Almighty. They need deliverance. And, O Lord, revive them in this sense and help them to turn around, to turn themselves around and go in the right direction. It's interesting that the word work is used in this place. We live at a time when so many do not like the word work. It seems there are too many who are more interested in getting by without work than there are those who place the value that should be placed upon work itself. But God, if you will stop and think about it for a moment, has always emphasized the beauty of work. To Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, dress it and till it and take care of it. Work, be busy. Busy about the business that is before you. Even when Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, he came to this earth to work, in a sense. He said himself in John 9, 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. For night cometh when no man can work. And in one of the last prayers that he prayed before going back to be with the Father, in John 17, 4, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Christ came, in a sense, for deliverance. He came that mankind might be delivered from sin, and yet he referred to that very work, or that very idea, as work. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. As the writer of Acts begins and makes reference back to what we think is the gospel according to Luke, he said, I have told you about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And it is said about Jesus in Acts 10, verse 38, that he went about doing good. Our Lord realized that there was work involved, that it took effort, that it took putting the shoulders to the task in order to be successful, even in the purpose for which he came. Those of you who dial tell will remember that one day this week we had the statement on it at the end of the message that the only one who has success by sitting is the hen. Some one of you call that in, and I try to use those that you call in, but I think there is a message there. Where there is success, there is going to be labor. Where there is the attainment of the goal, there is going to be work. And you and I need to apply that to ourselves today as we think about the local congregation and the work that is before us. I am not suggesting by any stretch of the imagination that we can save ourselves by works of merit. When Paul told the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, He was not talking about work out a plan. He was not talking about provide your own method, your own way. But he was talking about their work and their labor within the plan that God had already given. It's interesting that John 6:29 says that this is the work of God, that we believe in him whom he has sent. Even our faith in God is referred to in that passage as a work of God. And although it is very clear that our salvation is by the grace of God through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, that it's not by our own works of merit, it's interesting that verse 10 immediately says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save sinners, Luke 19:10. The idea of work and effort is even built into that. He came to save sinners, of which Paul said, "I am the chief," in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. And in giving the great commission to those who would follow after him to take this gospel into all the world and be concerned about this idea of deliverance from sin, he included some commandments that have to do with work. Go and teach. There's work involved in that. And it is the work of the Lord that we're talking about. Today, as you and I try to be the New Testament church, to be God's people, and live at a time when there are many problems of evil about us, maybe not unlike the time that Habakkuk was writing, we need to realize the importance of good, honest, hard work in the Lord's kingdom. And I'm thinking especially in the area of evangelism. There are people that need to be taught. There are people that need to be delivered from the bondage of sin. There are people who need to be brought to Jesus Christ even today. And our work in the local congregation has to focus on that. In fact, even the benevolent work that we do to help deliver people from their physical needs must be pointed in that direction of saving souls. We are admonished, somewhat like Jesus, to go about doing good. Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 10. We have opportunities in our own area to help take care of children who are unfortunate, widows and others who need our help, people in the community who may have specific needs at specific times. And we, the Lord's church, have that opportunity and that challenge before us. But I say to you this morning that it's going to take work. It's going to take effort, even a willingness to sacrifice if necessary, to see that the Lord's work is done and that we are able to help deliver people from the jaws of sin and bring them to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Work is a key word in this passage. But next, concentrate on the word just before that, the word thy, which as a pronoun refers back to the word Lord. In this case, where there is the conversation throughout this book between God and Habakkuk, Habakkuk is referring to God himself. And he's saying, God, revive thy work. Now here's where it's important to contrast with what Dowell read in the latter part of chapter 2. Remember, these chapter headings were put there by man. And there is a continuation of the thought, at least to some extent. The passage that was read before we began this morning was that there are those who are setting up idols in wood. And they'll even say to that wood, and the wood does not speak back to them. And he even uses the word dumb here and says how dumb people are to do this. And he immediately contrasts that with the fact that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Instead of speaking to some idol, to some piece of wood or some piece of stone, which may very well have been involved in the lives of some of the children of Israel at this time, he said, you need to stop and think about God and where he is. And then in that setting, he says, O Lord, revive thy work. Folks, we must always be sure that we do not allow the work of God to become our work. It is so easy for us to talk about my work and your work and what we are doing and what we are accomplishing. And there is nothing wrong with appreciation for accomplishing good things. But as we say so often, we need to give God the glory for what is done, and we need to realize that what we are doing is his work as he works through us as earthen vessels, again, according to the language of the Apostle Paul. It is the work of God that we're talking about. And everything that we need, that we do, needs to be pointed in that direction. Peter in Acts 5 and verse 29 has this idea that we ought to obey God rather than men. And then it's interesting, a little later in that chapter, including verse 39 and the verses surrounding it, that Gamaliel, a very educated and a very intelligent man in the law, was saying to these folks, you don't have to worry about trying to get rid of them. If what they're doing is of God, you can't defeat it anyway. He used two examples of a certain Thutis and a certain Judas who had come in and taking men after them and causing men to follow them. And he said, you remember, with a little bit of time, these things vanished. And if it's not of God, that's what will happen. But then he said, and he was a very smart person, very observant person. He said, if this work is of God, there's no man that can stop it. And we need to have that kind of approach today as we think about a revival in our work. We need to be sure that it's God's work. We referred earlier back to a passage in Ezra 9 that we've already discussed. Passage where Ezra, at the time the children of Israel were coming back from this bondage, was praying, Lord, give us a revival in our bondage. And he went ahead to say that we may rebuild the temple, that we may repair the desolations thereof, and that we may set up a wall in Jerusalem and Judah. That was the work of God. How did they know what the work of God was? How did they know what to do when they went back to Jerusalem? They had been separated 70 years or so. How did these folks who had been separated for a period of time that's longer than most of us in this audience have lived, how did they know what to do when they went back? How did they know what God's work was? And how could Habakkuk know at this time when he was saying, Lord, revive thy work, how could they know what it was? And the answer is just as simple as the question. They knew because God had told them. He had given them the pattern, for example, of the tabernacle in Exodus 25. And even in the book of Hebrews, the idea of the pattern is referred back to there as he's talking about the new covenant. They knew what God's work was. We are not left in the dark when it comes to what the work of God is. And by turning to the Word of God, we can know. In that last song that we sang, I don't know whether you noticed or not, but the word work was in it. And then in the next part of it was the word revive. The statement was made that the Holy Spirit revives us. And I'm sure we understand, at least should understand, that that's through the Word of God, not in some direct way. But the Spirit of God, God, Christ, all of the Godhead are involved in reviving us in His work. And we can know that it's God's work when we go back to the Bible. And we can never get away from that. But now concentrate for a moment on the word revive. You know, as we've talked so many times, that this means an idea of a renewal and even a continued process in the work of God. I like what's said about the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:6. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he which hath begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord. I sort of see the word revive in that passage as I read it and read between the lines. He's saying God has begun a good work in you and he's going to continue it. And it's just going to be revived and it's going to grow. You read the rest of the book and you'll see that. A revival in God's work. That's the kind of revival that we need today. I don't know of any place that we could go in God's Word that can help us to understand that better than to the book of Titus. Five times in chapters 2 and 3 of Titus, the two words good works are used together. In the second chapter in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Down at verse 14, he says that this is a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, he admonishes them to be ready to every good work. In verse 8, he says, be careful to maintain good works. And in verse 14, also learn to maintain good works. Now you put those five passages together and look what you've got. And I think it just fits right back into this passage in Habakkuk as we talk about reviving the work of God at that time. And from that, try to make application to ourselves today. He says you've got to have the right pattern. That's what we've been talking about. This is God's work. Revive thy work. And then he says you must be zealous. Isn't that another way of saying a revival? In your mind, for just a moment, contrast that with the church at Laodicea over in the book of Revelation. Laodicea, the church that was lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, doing something but not doing much. And in that setting, he uses the word zealous. He says to that church, be zealous and repent. So being zealous is the opposite of being lukewarm. It is the opposite of just taking it in an easy way. It is getting involved and being enthusiastic about something. And in this passage, he's talking about good works. And then he adds, be ready. Be ready for good works. I don't know if you thought about it or not, but even in the teaching in the Bible concerning the contribution in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, one of the reasons for taking up that contribution was to be ready. He said, you lay by in store and have this together so that there won't have to be a gathering when I come. You be ready for good works. Just recently, we sent $1,000 to help in California with earthquake victims because we were ready. We had it. We had given it. We had it there. Other things will come up like this, and there is the need. And I appreciate elders who respond to that need and a congregation that encourages them to. But it's being ready for every good work. And then there is that keeping on and keeping on. Be careful to maintain good works. Maintain good works. I was in a conversation with someone this past week about a responsibility that needs to be accepted. And the comment was, you know, it won't be difficult to get somebody to accept that responsibility for a time or two, but this is something that needs to be done on and on and on and on, maintaining good works. Sometimes it's not as easy for us to do that as it is to just do something on the moment. But when he's talking about revive thy work, he means to maintain good works, have a pattern for good works, zealous of good works, ready for good works, and maintain good works. I think that's basically what he had in mind, even then. And certainly what God has in mind for us even now. But look at one other little part of this verse. In the midst of the years. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. There's work involved. It's God's work and it needs reviving. But notice the timing. I don't know that I could prove exactly what God had in mind at this particular point in Habakkuk 3:2. It seems that he may have been saying, or that Habakkuk may have been saying as he was praying to God, God, do something about this before it's too late. It seems that this was shortly before the final carrying of the children of Israel into captivity. And Habakkuk may have been thinking, things are going downhill. It's getting worse and worse. God, we've got to do something about this. But at least I'm pretty sure that this idea is involved, that he's saying, Lord, do something about it before it's too late. And that certainly applies in our work today. In the midst of the years, that'd be the middle part of it, really carries with it two ideas. Don't do it too soon and don't do it too late. The work of God should not be tried or attempted too soon until there is the preparation and there is the process of thinking things through and the planning. Again, even our giving is to be planned, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. But as important as it is that we have the right foundation and think things through, it's also important that we not wait until it's too late. Folks, there are people around us who are dying in sin, and if we wait too long, they may not know about Jesus. There are little children in this area who are crying out for help, who can be taught, who can be pointed in the right direction, and we can do it if we don't wait too late. If we do the Lord's work in the midst of the years, while there is the opportunity, while there is the challenge, while there is the need, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. We certainly must keep our feet on the ground with the right foundation, but somehow or other, we've got to strengthen our faith a bit and believe in God's help to lead us and to guide us and to work with us to accomplish the work that he wants us to do. Revive thy work. It's going to take effort. Revive thy work. It's God's work. Revive thy work. We need that enthusiastic approach in everything that we do to bring about the deliverance of souls from the jaws of sin. And it needs to be done in the midst of the years before it's too late. And I would emphasize that same idea to those of you who may need to respond to the invitation this morning. If you need to come to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Do it in the midst of the years before it's too late. If you need to come back and publicly ask for forgiveness, do it in the midst of the years before it's too late. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Do God's work before it's too late. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, remember that as together we stand and sing.